Have you ever read a Bible passage and afterwards been left scratching your heads? Ever read a passage and thought, what on earth is God saying in that passage? Let me just say, I know what you mean. Because there are times when I read a passage that's coming up for a Sunday and I think, oh, what's the other passage that we're going to have that day? Or I think, well, maybe that's a day I should get somebody else to preach the sermon. Today's gospel passage leaves us kind of scratching our heads. I mean, sometimes when Jesus told parables, it was really clear what Jesus was saying. I mean, take the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example. A man was traveling along a road, he's beaten up, he's left for dead on the side of the road, and two people from his own nation, they just pass by on the other side. And then there's this scoundrel kind of guy that everybody despised, and he's the one that helps the man who's been beaten up. Jesus was trying to say that the neighbor is the person you would least expect, and we're to go out and help our neighbor. Well, so that kind of parable is simple. But today's, it's kind of, oh my goodness. To hear Jesus say something like we heard in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager, because he'd acted shrewdly. And then have him to follow up with words such as these: I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. It all seems to run so counter to what we'd expect coming from Jesus. Some parables we find fairly easy. We find ourselves gravitating to those parables. And then there's other parables that seem far more difficult, and there's a strong temptation within us to bypass the parable altogether. But I don't think that we're to do that today. I believe God has something to say to us through this passage this morning. And as we look at it, I want to use as a title, Putting People in Their Proper Place. Now, I have to say that over the years, as scholars and preachers have looked at this parable, there have been many attempts to understand what it was saying. Some say the parable is simply about living today with an eye to the future. Don't be so tunnel-visioned today that your current living negatively impacts your place in the kingdom later. Keep your eyes on the kingdom always. I mean, and that's an important truth to hold on to, isn't it? Others have suggested that perhaps the parable isn't as shocking as it seems, since they believe that the manager who cut what people owed the landowner, was simply foregoing his own commission. And what Jesus was saying, that we need to give of ourselves to others. And that too is an important truth. But the more I think about the passage, the more I think that Jesus was saying, what he was saying is actually pretty radical here. Radical for those people who were living back in the days of Jesus, and radical for people like us today. And I want to credit author Brian McLaren for his insights on the passage. To help us understand, we need to understand the passage's context, where it fits in to Luke's Jesus story, and what would have been going on back in the time when Jesus was telling the story, and also what was going on back in the time when Luke's first readers would have been reading the story. Although the passage comes to us from a start of a new chapter, we're in the beginning of chapter 16, it's important for us to realize that back in Luke's day, when Luke wrote his Jesus story, it wasn't divided into chapters. It just was one continuous story. there would have been no chapter divisions. It's also important, so it's important for us to look when we're in, when we start this part, it's important for us to look at what was going on before this story starts to unfold. Now, chapter 15 contains three parables, two of which we looked at last week, the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin. The third parable is, and we didn't look at it last week, was the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. All three parables are about things that have been lost being found, and the celebration that took place after the lost was found. Now, if you joined us last Sunday, you'll likely remember what I pointed out with regards to who Jesus was speaking to when he told the parables. While we're told that sinners and tax collectors were gathering around Jesus, it wasn't the sinners and the tax collectors to whom Jesus was speaking. No, instead, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of the day who were grumbling about the people that he was hanging out with. They didn't like the company Jesus was keeping. As far as they were concerned, sinners and tax collectors, they weren't worth your time of day. They were good for nothing. And so through those parables, Jesus is saying, that's not true. He's trying to show how precious they were in the eyes of God. So we need to hold on to that as part of our context for today. Another thing we need to understand is that among many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, money was very important. Many of the religious leaders, they were rich. And they looked for ways in which they could get richer. And most of these religious leaders, they were living in the south. They were kind of gathering around in the kind of the Jerusalem area near the capital. That's where most of the religious leaders were. So Jesus was speaking to those religious leaders from the south, back when he was doing those parables in chapter 15, speaking about how valuable to God are, how valuable the lost are to God. And those religious leaders, they wouldn't have liked what Jesus was saying. But Jesus doesn't just stop with those three parables. Jesus kept on going. And so our passage today begins with these words, there was a rich man. Although Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, the religious leaders, they are still in the crowd. They are still listening to Jesus. And make no mistake, people would have known who Jesus was speaking about. There was a rich man. Now, along with understanding the context of the passage and the overall flow of Luke's Jesus story, it's important for us to understand what was going on in first century Palestine, particularly when it came to the economics of the day. I've spoken before about how Judea, Palestine was under the rule of the Romans. It was an occupied land. While there had been a time previously when the land had been ruled by one of their own kings, that was no longer the case now. The Romans were now in charge of everything. And the Romans were very good at exploiting resources and exploiting people in an effort to get ahead themselves. And among the commodities that were highly valued were wheat and olive oil. Now that might have been great for some of the poor Hebrew farmers if they had been able to sell directly to the Romans, because those were valued commodities, so they could start making some money. But the thing was, they were far more scattered. They were out kind of in the hinterland. They were out in Galilee, and those farmers didn't have access to the people that had the money. And what made matters worse was the fact that the Romans, they taxed everybody, including the farmers, and they taxed them to such an extent that the poor farmers sometimes couldn't cover their taxes. It wasn't the rich who were taxed, it was the poor who were taxed. So you have the Romans in the south, and you have the rich religious leaders in the south, and you have the poor peasant farmers scattered in the hinterland, unable to pay their taxes. And gradually, the poor are starting to fall more and more and more behind. So then comes a wonderful proposal from the rich people in the south, the religious leaders, so they can help their poor brothers and sisters who are off in the hinterland. "Have we got a deal for you?" they would say. "We'll look after your taxes. You don't have to pay your taxes anymore in exchange for the title on your land. And don't worry, you won't be homeless. We'll let you live on the land, and you can even work the land. And so you can work our land, and in payment, you need to give us a portion of that which you grow, a portion of the produce." Farmer after farmer figured that was the only way to go forward. And so land title after land title was transferred from the poor to the rich. The system was tilted towards those who were rich. They got richer while the poor got poorer. They put on hard labor. They did more than an honest day's work, but they never could get ahead. They had to do all that just to survive. So we have the poor, and we have the rich. Those in the north and those in the south. Those who are working hard just to survive, and those who are cashing in on the labor of others. And the thing is, the rich, these religious leaders, they were so averse to ever meeting with the poor people. So they would hire stewards or managers, middlemen, and they would send them to the north, to those farms, to collect their share of the produce. And let them face the anger of the farmers. The rich didn't want to get bothered in all that messy stuff. They didn't want to go out of their way to travel. They just wanted the money, the benefit from it. This was strictly an economic relationship. And so in our story today, we hear of one of those stewards, one of those managers, one of those middlemen, whose responsibility it was to go to the Galilean farms to collect from the farmers the owner's share of the produce. But we're told that the manager, that he didn't do a very good job. Now, not exactly sure what it looked like, what that not doing a good job looked like. Maybe he was taking too long to gather things up, and so things were getting spoiled as he was taking the produce and stuff back to the south. Maybe he's just taking too long. Maybe he was going too quickly and stuff was spilling along the way, and he wasn't bringing back that which he was supposed to be bringing back. We don't know what wasting meant in this context, but maybe it doesn't really matter to know that fully. Perhaps all that's important is to know that the boss in the south feels that the manager that he sent up to the north is failing in his responsibilities. And so in verse 2, we're told that the manager's job is now coming to an end. And what is his response? Well, he knows that he's not strong enough to dig. He's too proud to beg. So he's got to think of something else. And so he does come up with an idea. He will cut what he owes to the landowner. Now, we could think that he's scrambling a bit. Could look like the manager is taking action that he does solely for the purpose that that he's kind of wanting to make sure that it's going to be a soft landing when he is thrown out on the street. But if that was the case, then if he was only really looking out for himself, then he could have done some other things that would have been more helpful and certainly more long-lasting. Wally, you want to just do a clear all for a sec, please? Okay, and then just click on that slide I was just last on. Nope. Let's put a macro, first macro on that slide. Sorry about this, everybody. The one I was just on. Okay, we've done that one. No, that's all right. Just click the macro. You don't have to drag it, just click it. And it should be all right. Okay, thank you. So let's try and work out where I am again. Okay, so this steward is trying to figure out what he should do in order to make it so that things weren't going to go too bad for him. So he it does look like he's scrambling. He's scrambling to find some way to make things right. But I think that if he was just looking out for himself, I think he could have tried some other things. He could have made some other attempts to make things so they would last for him longer. Because remember, these people that he's working with, not the people he's working for, but the people he's working with up at the north, they're poor. So they're not going to be able to do much for him in the long run. So I think he could have done some other things if he was solely looking out for himself. He could have just kind of decided, pull up his bootstraps and try to make things better for himself. He could have demanded more from the farmers and then taken more back to his landowner, impressed his landowner, and maybe been able to keep his job that way. Or he could have, he would have got a commission. So maybe he could have just, for this time only, not taken a commission, still taken everything from the farmer, but then given everything back to the landowner, and things might have been turned out better for him once he got down to the south. Those would have been ways in which he would have been looking out for himself. Things that might have led to him being given another chance in order to keep his job. I'm not so sure that's what he was doing. I'm not so sure that just cutting what the farmers owed to him would have been the route he would have gone if he was looking to save himself. So why did he do what he did? Well, I think we get our clue as Jesus continues to speak to his disciples and he talks about the use of money. Listen to what he says in verse number 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As I think about the manager, the steward, I see somebody for whom finally the penny dropped. Somebody for whom finally came to realize what was really happening. And I think it's important for us to recognize here that in this parable, there isn't a God figure. Often in parables, we want to say, okay, this figure here, this represents God. In this parable here, there is no God figure. Because this manager, for this owner from the south, he wasn't a very good guy, so he's not a God figure. There isn't a God figure in this parable. Some of our difficulty in understanding comes from the fact that we want to see God in the landowner. But then things just seem to conflict too much. There isn't a God figure, and yet still God speaks to us through the parable. The manager had been working for the rich man in the south, perhaps for some time. He'd been making his visits to the farm in order to collect what was owed to the landowner. He played an important role. And yet, as far as the rich people in the south were concerned, he was completely expendable. The rich in the south had no care whatsoever for people. They had no care for people who didn't serve their needs. Their goal was to make money. And they didn't care who they trampled on along the way. They were exploiting the farmers, the ones who put in long hours and great effort in order to produce the commodities on the farmland. And all that mattered to those in the south was that they themselves would get ahead day after day. I think for the manager in our story today, finally the penny drops. He was participating in a system that took advantage of others. Participating in a system that led to the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. And he finally decided it was time to make a change. And so he cut what was owed by the farmers to the landowner, in an effort to draw alongside those struggling farmers. He decided he would no longer participate in the system that took advantage of people for the sake of the mighty dollar. He was going to put people in their proper place. They were going to be placed above all else. Decisions and actions would be guided by relationships rather than how they affected the bottom line. And you know, too much of the time, amongst too many people, and even amongst people who call themselves Christians, money is held so much higher than so many things. Too much of the time among too many people, and even amongst people who call themselves Christians, decisions are made based on how they affect the bottom line. And that's not to say that we're being called to be careless with the money that we spend. I mean, as stewards, we are to use what we've been given wisely. But far too often, we allow ourselves to participate in a system that takes advantage of those who don't have, to help those who do have a lot, to help them even more. In the hope that maybe those people who have a lot, some of what they have might trickle down eventually to us so that we can enjoy that. Far too often, we allow ourselves to benefit from the unequal distribution of resources, and we turn a blind eye to those who are in need. And we rationalize it, don't we? Well, there are others who have more than I do. And maybe there are. But that wasn't the point that Jesus was making. The point that Jesus was making is that people and relationships, not money, has got to be the bottom line. We cannot serve money. We cannot serve a system that puts money up here and puts people somewhere below. What we have has been given that it might serve people. As we serve people, so in fact do we serve God. People need to be put in their proper place. And their proper place is in the very heart of God. And it's incumbent on us, every single one of us, to ensure that we turn our backs on any system that exploits. Any system that takes advantage of the struggles of others in order to make things better for ourselves. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. So this leads us to some questions I want to leave with you today, and I encourage you to be reflecting on them during the coming week. The first one is this: how uncomfortable are you with the message this morning? And what might God be saying to you through that discomfort? In what way are you not putting people in their proper place? And what step might you take this week to help you start doing that? And how are you using what God has entrusted to you to serve the people and the relationships around you? May we allow God to reveal that which needs to be addressed in our lives, that we may begin to put all people in their proper place. The very heart of the gospel of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your love knows no boundaries. Lord, we want to thank you for what you have given to us, but Lord, we want to be freed from that bondage that we often feel, bondage to the things we have and the desire to be getting more. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that so often we look inwards. We stop looking out at the needs around us. Help us to be looking at people. Help us to be holding up relationship above other things. Help us not to participate in any system that exploits. Lord, help us to be more and more like your Son Jesus each day. These things we ask in his name. Amen.